Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, we're going to begin with. There are a couple of other scriptures, a few other scriptures. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength. No, I want to stop at 10. As he waited for the city. We're going to open up some things, and I pray that you're in the frame of mind tonight to think a little beyond perhaps what you've thought of in your walk with God, that God's always calling us to something deeper and to something higher. And that we're not supposed to settle in. We're supposed to be being called up to something greater all the time. Moses and others that are recorded in the Word of God, we begin here with Abraham, are recorded as servants. Amen? They're recorded as servants of the Most High God. That's the most common title. Over and over again, servants of the Most High God. We find it again in the New Testament. Paul, the Apostle, saying, I'm a servant, I'm a bondservant of the Most High God. We'll come back to that. Here in this passage, Abraham, I just want to lift out two things. I'm sort of stringing some pearls along, some foundational things, so that we will be able to go to a certain place with this tonight. And so in this, by faith, Abraham obeyed. That is the mark of a servant. By faith, Abraham obeyed. But then I want you to notice, here is something that's not always the mark of a servant. He waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Means that God, if you remember in the Bible, says that he called Abraham friend. And he trusted something to him. He revealed something to him. So we find an obedient servant, and we find a friend of God who has received revelation from God. And we find this pattern over and over with some of those that we study in the Word of God, like Moses, like the Apostle Paul, that we're going to see in a few moments. The servant, the first step of our walk with Christ is servanthood. And it is the foundation and the hallmark as we go through life. Servanthood is obedience. Servanthood is being on call. Servanthood is saying, I'm available, Lord, so whatever you would have me to do. Servanthood says, yes, sir, to the Lord. But these men that we read about in the Bible, they were more than that. We put that at the pinnacle. We talk about the servant of God, and that's in one sense, that is the highest calling, is to be a servant of God. But these men were more than that. They were more than just obedient servants. And so there's something more than just being a servant of God. What were we created for? What is the relationship that God wants with us? Is it? Now, you'll understand as I go through, I'm not downplaying servanthood. I just said it's the first step, and it's the foundation, and we never leave it. But is it only to be a servant? Does He call us to a life of servanthood and nothing more? It would be fine if He did. Praise God if we obeyed Him as a servant all of our lives. What an awesome testimony that would be. Most of us struggle with just doing that for a lifetime. Is it to be one who goes when the Master says go and stops when He says stop? Certainly that is part of it, and that is essential. Paul, till his dying day, referred to himself as a bondservant of the Lord. If you know what a bondservant is, bondservant wasn't just an ordinary servant. A bondservant is one that's spoken of in the law of God in the Old Testament, where the prescription was given that if an Israelite had a servant, and then when the 7-year jubilee came and that servant was able to go free, if that servant said, no, I don't want to go free. I love my master and I love his family and I want to remain as a servant in his home, then they would take that servant to the doorpost and they would pierce his ear. They would pierce through to the doorpost and put a hole in his ear. And it was a sign that he was a love servant, a bond servant of his master, that he could go free if he wanted to. He is a servant. He is obedient. But he has a great love for the master that calls him to stay and to remain even when he's been given his liberty. The Apostle Paul was bondservant, he said, because he's humble. He says, I'm a bondservant. But we know that he's more than a bondservant. Because like Abraham, he's entrusted with truth from God, with revelation from God. Being called, as Abraham was, a friend of God, the Apostle Paul says, I was called up to the third heaven and saw things that it's not lawful for a man to utter. God gave him deep insights. Notice that as we read of Abraham, it says in the Word of God that he saw a city. That was because it was revealed to him. It wasn't just something he concocted. It's New Jerusalem, which yet has not descended to earth. And Abraham, back in the dawn of time, was seeing the culmination of all things in the New Jerusalem that would come down. And he was waiting in faith for that. He waited on something that had been revealed to him. That's more than a servant. Does a servant always know the future plans of his master? No. And we're content to serve the Lord and to let Him call the shots and to speak of the things that He wants to speak of when He wants to speak of them. We don't always know the future plans, and we simply obey as servants, not knowing the outcome. But it is possible to be an obedient servant, and I'm going to show you this. It is possible to be an obedient servant and still be missing something more. Still be missing a usefulness that the Lord has for us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. What kind of servant becomes one who is useful to the Master beyond obedience to the commands of the Word? How many of you here tonight desire to be useful to the Master?
Amen.
Amen. Turn with me to a very little red book of the New Testament called Philemon. I grew up in a church that called it Philemon. But since then, I've generally heard it referred to as Philemon. So we will call it Philemon. Philemon chapter 1, which there is only one chapter. And we're going to read down through the 18th verse. This story that you hardly ever hear mentioned that is such an incredibly beautiful picture for us of something so much bigger than what we just find in the story. It's right before the book of Hebrews. It's after Timothy and Titus. Timothy and Titus. Verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So notice that it is being written first of all to Philemon. It's being written first of all to Philemon, and we'll come back to him. I want to lift out some things as we go through just so you begin to get the picture in your mind. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So Philemon is a beloved brother in the Lord, known very dearly to the Apostle Paul. He knows him well. And the Apostle Paul most likely is in prison as he writes this letter to him. Verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged. It's kind of funny. Being the old man that I am, I'm not going to command you now. And now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So he's writing Philemon about someone that he is calling his son. What he means is his spiritual son, because he says, I have begotten him while in my chains. Here's Paul in prison, and while in his chains, he has led this man to the Lord. And it says that this man that he has led to the Lord was once very unprofitable to his master, Philemon. But now, he's profitable to you and me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. In other words, receive him as you would receive me from the heart. whom I wished to keep with me. Let's keep the story straight as we go through it. He has led Onesimus, the slave, to the Lord while he's in prison. And he said, I wish to keep him with me. He's going to be useful in ministry to me. I want to train him. I want to raise him up because I see something in this man. But he says, first, I'm sending him back to you because he's your slave. I'm sending him back to you, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. In other words, I want this to be your idea, not mine. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. What an incredible story. I'm sending him back to you. He's your slave in this culture. He's your slave, but now he's your brother. Maybe in the Lord's providence, he was allowed to come to me for this reason, that I might send him back to you forever, not only as a slave, but as a brother now. Profitable. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Listen at this, because you're going to hear it again. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Does this sound familiar? I want you to put on your spiritual glasses tonight. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self. Besides, we want to stop there. I wanted to stop at verse 18. If he owes you anything or has wronged you in any way, put it on my account. I'm sending him back to you. He's a new creation. So I've already kind of lifted out the main characters. There's Philemon. He is a friend and co-worker of Paul in the gospel. Most likely, the apostle Paul led Philemon to the Lord. Paul was familiar with the church at Colossae and the fellowship there. And now here, Paul is in prison and he's bound and suffering and he's enduring the cross for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of his church. Onesimus is a runaway servant slave. Let me just put it in our language today. He's a runaway sinner boy. Out of relationship with his master. And his name, Onesimus, means profitable. Profitable. But up till now, he's not been such a profitable servant or slave. And he's run away, and I don't know what brought him to be thrown into contact with the Apostle Paul in prison. He is truly a prodigal, and he's locked in, if he is locked in, or else brought into this encounter with the greatest soul winner of the day, the Apostle Paul. And Paul now has a captive audience of one, and he begins to battle against the principalities and powers that have driven this young man to be a fugitive. And I want to just lift out of that for a moment that even in, remember, this is a very, very difficult time for the Apostle Paul. Even in your most difficult and trying situations, some of you may feel like you're in a prison. You may feel like you're in a really, really hard place. You may feel like you're in a situation that you can't seem to get out of. Even in your most difficult circumstances, God puts those around you that He desires for you to minister to. We have a tendency to say, oh, when I get out of this mess, then I can be useful to God. Not the Apostle Paul. Right here in my prison cell, I'm going to use every opportunity that God sends my way. Because you see, Paul is more than a servant of God. Paul doesn't have a sign hanging out side of the prison cell saying, appointments available, you know, maybe 1 week down the road you can come see me. He's more than a servant. He's in a place where he sees in the Spirit and he cooperates with God and he is there to minister to whomever God sends his way. And that is the same place that he wants us to be, that we see that those he sends our way are sent there for us to minister to them. Here is a young man, or here is an aged man, the Apostle Paul, who is, and I'm going to use a phrase from Scripture that we'll come back to in a moment without us turning to it right now. Here is the Apostle Paul, a man who is born of dust, yet bears the image of the heavenly man. The image of Christ. Imprinted by God. And I would say to myself and to you tonight, you can't bear His image if you shrink from your cross. You cannot bear His image if you shrink from your cross. The Apostle Paul never shrank from the cross that was put before him. And he bore the image of the heavenly man. Chains cannot bind the man of God. The devil thought he had Paul silenced, but from his imprisonment, he wrote words of Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit, which would stand for all of eternity. The devil thinks he's got Paul shut away in prison, and there in prison, he's become a conduit for God in order to write Scripture that we still have and that will stand throughout all of eternity. Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word abides forever. And here it comes through a vessel bound in chains in a prison cell. And here we have this encounter. We have this runaway slave out of relationship with his master. And he encounters a man bearing his cross. And he is born again. Comes to the Lord. And now it's time for him to be sent back to his master. You know, I think of how many times in our shallow, popular Christianity, someone comes to the Lord. And truly, it is a clean slate when we come to the Lord. But you know, until modern times, for almost 2,000 years, when someone came to Christ, it was the expectation of Scripture and the expectation of the church, and it was the work of the Spirit of God within that person, that whomever they had wronged, they would do everything they could to make those things right after they became a Christian. They wouldn't just say, oh, it's like bankruptcy, it's gone, I don't have to worry about it because I'm forgiven. Because they had a new master and they wanted their testimony to be good. So they would go back and apologize to people that they had wounded and they had hurt. And they would go back and make restitution, repayment, if it was possible. It's not always possible. But they would do everything they could to set right their account on earth. Even though they've been totally forgiven by God from heaven. And so here is Onesimus. He must be willing to go back to his master. He's a slave. How many would want to say, well, I'm born again now and I'm getting on a ship for somewhere else and start a new life. I'm a new creation. But Onesimus submits himself to go back to the place where his master is. And he's going back now. He's not just a servant anymore. This was a real complicated issue for the early church because they owned slaves. And now your slave is not only your slave, he's your brother in the Lord. And so Onesimus is going back now as a servant and something more than a servant, a brother in the Lord with whom Philemon can share, can speak one-on-one. Now I want us to see that we're in this story in more than one way. First, let's see the picture of salvation. Just see the picture of salvation in what's happening here in this prison cell and what takes place. Paul is stripped and bound and in chains. And when this slave has an encounter with Paul, he comes away a new creation. Jesus laid aside all of his privileges and was bound by man, bearing his cross in the earth in order for you and I to be set free from our sins and be a new creation. We were out of fellowship with our Father and we encountered the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. We were out of fellowship with our Father and then we were born again and became a new creation and Jesus sends us back to the Father now and says, Father, receive him now and if he has wounded you or wronged you or owes you anything, let it be charged to my account. What a redemption. Paul's desire, though, is not for Onesimus to go back and just stay in the presence of the Master, but to come back and work alongside him in the ministry. This is such a picture for us. You know, the Father and the Son are one, and yet they're not. They're one, and yet they are separate, yet one in the Godhead. And the Lord saves us And he says to the Father, he says to the Master, whatever they've done wrong, put it to my account. But it's Jesus' desire that we not just be a servant of God, but that we enter into relationship with Him and that we work not only for Him, but alongside Him. What do I mean by this? I'm not talking about some hokey-pokey charismatic stuff. I'm telling you that the Lord wants us to go in this way beyond servanthood. Like Abraham, we are now not only His servant, but we're His friend, and He can reveal things to us that we might be taken into His confidence and work alongside of Him. It's possible to go back and just be an obedient servant. But there is more. There's a maturity, there's a sonship that God wants for us, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants for us. Paul indicates in more than one place that there's more. That he's now a beloved brother in this story, that Onesimus is now a beloved brother and Paul's spiritual son. He is a friend in the work. And this is the way of God's sons. All of God's creation, out of all of God's creation, man alone has been rebellious against God and failed to do His bidding. God's desire is mature sons, not just children, who share His glory and bear His image. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians. Go backwards to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 45 through 49. We usually read this in the context of the resurrection each year and of the glorification of our bodies when we are glorified and transformed like the Lord. And so in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That's Jesus Christ. However, here's the principle. The spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. This is a principle in the Word. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. We were like Adam. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, so also are those who are heavenly, who are born again. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now I know that in this context, it's speaking of when we are glorified, we receive our glorified bodies, and our bodies of dust are transformed, and we are now, we bear the image of the heavenly man. But you know what? That's, the Bible teaches a dual thing in almost everything. Yes, there is a fullness of time when that will come to its completion, but we're not supposed to become born again and wait until the time we die and be transformed to bear the image of the heavenly man. Paul bore the image of the heavenly man even when he was in chains. And God's called us to bear our cross and to bear the image of the heavenly man. Let us bear the image of the heavenly man. You can be a child and still not be like Daddy. You can be a servant and not know the heart of the Father, the Master, not share in His purposes, not walk in your inheritance, what He has for you even here and now. There's a progression here from servant, from servanthood to sonship. You know, in a Jewish home, it's an amazing thing to me. I just can't even hardly fathom it. But the son, a Jewish son, was considered a servant until they were of age to be adopted as the true son. If you grew up as a boy in a Jewish home, you were considered a servant, the son was, until you became of age for your bar mitzvah in modern terms. You became of age and then you were adopted by your own father. And he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And so there's a progression from servant to sonship in the Jewish home. And it only came with maturity and earning a place of trust from the father. Paul wanted to keep Onesimus there. But first, he had to send him back to Colossae for a reunion with Philemon. He goes back ready to be an obedient servant, with a burning in his heart to return and be even more, to be a co-worker, to be a friend, to be a trusted son to the Apostle Paul. Because see, first the natural, then the spiritual. First the natural, then we're born again. It's that order for everybody. First the natural, then the spiritual. And it applies in so many things in our spiritual walk. First the natural, then the spiritual. First the servant, then the son. He goes back with a different life, a new nature, a greater authority, no longer bearing the life and image of Adam, but now living in the life of Christ. Let me talk to you a moment about seed. We understand that Jesus offered Himself as a sacrifice, as a substitute. Amen? But I want us to understand another reason, because of reproduction. As long as Jesus walked the earth as a man, even as the perfect man, there could be no others like Him. There could be no reproduction. There could be no other sons of God. There would be no way to go into all the world and do what He has called us to do. If Jesus had come and just as the perfect man and without the will of the Father, He would never die. He would not die from sickness nor of old age, because there was no death working within Him because of His perfection. He could not have even died due to accident or murder, because the angels were given charge to protect Him, except within the will of God, as He went to the cross and laid down His life for you and me. Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me. I lay it down." Jesus said, "Except a seed fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit." What is that fruit? The multiplication of sons and daughters for the Most High God. His ultimate aim, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, is to lead many sons to glory. Once, the Bible says, we were made a little lower than the angels. And we were overwhelmed by the attacks of demonic principalities and powers. Now we have been raised to become more like Him every day, to bear the image of the heavenly man, to be mature sons and daughters of God. Not just working for rewards or for our lodging, but ruling as sons and daughters and brothers and sharing in His inheritance. Romans 5:10, you don't have to turn there, but it says that we were once enemies of God, but we were reconciled to God by His Son. When we were enemies, we were sold into sin. But Jesus reconciled us to become first servants of God. But even servanthood alone isn't the most profitable thing. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Verse 10. "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" Jesus said that when we're obedient and we are in the role of a servant, we're obedient. Yes, it's a right thing and it's a good thing. But we don't need to be thanked for it. We don't need to get credit for it or anything. We've only done what we were supposed to do. We weren't especially profitable in any way. We were just doing what we were supposed to do. God calls us up higher. Those who are servants are eligible to always come up higher. God is always calling us up higher in Christ. Look at John 15:15. Just go over a little ways. John 15:15. "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You see, that's more than servanthood. That's revelation. Now, I know you all know me, but I always clarify this, especially since it's being recorded. In the charismatic church, revelation means something else sometimes. I'm not talking about special revelation that wasn't in the Word of God, like God's giving you some new revelation. No. I'm talking about when God reveals to you what He's doing. He speaks to you in His Word. He opens up some part of the Word to you you've never seen before. And even in the context of your life, and says, "This is what I'm doing in the earth right here." Or, "This is where I want to lead you." See, that's not written in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or any of the other 66 books. Your instructions are given in those books, how to live, how to know Him. Even how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to have guidance from Him. But it's then, as a son or daughter of God, that He's able to speak to us and reveal to us specific things for our life, where He wants to lead us, what He wants to do in our life, and what He is doing in the world that He wants us to see and to understand. That is for not only a servant, but a friend who gets revelation from God.
Amen.
You see, the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. He doesn't see like Abraham saw, city not made with human hands. In James, we're told that Abraham was called a friend of God. When Jesus reveals things to you, then He says, I've called you friend. That's a little higher. The mark of a servant is obedience. The mark of a friend is revelation. That is the difference between Paul the servant and Paul the one who received so much from God. The friend doesn't just work for God. The friend works with God. The light of divine illumination has broken upon his heart, and he has come into a knowledge of the plans and purpose of the Master Builder. So Onesimus was sent back, not just as a servant, but as a beloved brother and as a begotten son. Jesus sends us back, in a sense, to relationship with the Father. But He wants us with Him as well, as friend, as co-worker, with the glory of God in our lives, that we might be ambassadors, mature sons and daughters, in a world that is filled with problems. That's what He is speaking to us tonight, is don't be satisfied with where you are. Don't be satisfied. It's a great thing to be a servant, and I hope that I've not said anything to denigrate being a servant, because we will always be servants.
Amen.
But on top of that, we're called to be friends.
Amen.
We're called to know Him. We're called to have revelation of His ways in our hearts, that we might be mature sons and daughters of God working in the kingdom with Him. Amen?
Amen.
Let's stand.